Well, it is a great joy to have Dr. Don Sisk here with us. Dr. Sisk has been one that has been an influence for missions for many years, been in the ministry 65 years. What a blessing. Married 65 years, and the Lord has used him for 55 years. He's been part of BIMI, a wonderful missionary organization that's sent hundreds, thousands of missionaries out over the years. And for a number of those years, he was the director and had great influence in the direction of that ministry that has just continued to stay strong for the Lord. He was a missionary for a few, how many years were you in Japan?
About
10 years. And we get an amen from that row back there. I thought so. All right. And so that was great, and thankful for his ministry there. Brother Siskum, God bless you. We're glad to have you here.
Thank you, Pastor Van Gilderen, and it would be superfluous for me to say that I am happy to be here, because at my age, I'm happy to be anywhere in the world, okay? A few months ago, I was in Wilson, North Carolina, and the pastor and his wife, probably in their early 40s, and we were eating lunch one day, and the wife said to me, she said, "Brother Sisk, you came to our church when I was a little girl," and said, "You were old then, okay?" So I said to her, "I got old quick, okay? So I've been old for a long time." But it is a great blessing to be here. And I have known the Van Gilderen family for many, many years. And I'll tell you more about that tonight, okay? Luke chapter 6 in your Bible. Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to read two verses. You notice in your Bible as I read. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. And I want you to notice something. This is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is training his disciples. And he is telling them some things not to do, some things to do. And then the results of them obeying what he says, okay? In verse 37, he says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." In other words, if you will not be so judgmental toward other people will not be so judgmental toward you. That's a good idea, amen? And then he said, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Have you found out in your life that it is easier to condemn somebody for something than it is to commend them for something? But have you ever thought how much better life would be if, rather than looking for something to condemn our children, to condemn our mate, to condemn somebody else for, if we would really look for something to commend them for? That would make life a whole lot better, wouldn't it? And by the way, we ought to be doing that. Husbands, if you eat a good meal and your wife has cooked a good meal, it would be a good idea to commend her for that. If you don't, you may be eating TV dinners a long time, okay? And by the way, wives, if you can ever find your husband doing something good, and if you look close enough, you will, okay? Then it would be a good idea to commend him. And I've noticed something through the years. When you commend somebody for something, they do it better after that. And then he says, "Judge not." Or then he says, okay, I'm sorry. Then he says, "Forgive." There's a positive. "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." And I'm sure that every one of us here tonight, today, can think of something we would like somebody to forgive us for. And the way to get forgiveness is you begin to forgive others. You say, "Well, if they ever ask me to, they did something bad to me. If they ever ask me to, I'll forgive." No. They may not even know you have a grudge against them, okay? You don't forgive them for them. You forgive them for you. And then he said, look at verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that in 65 years of preaching, that I have literally quoted that verse thousands of times. But a few months ago, as I was reading through my Bible, as I do every year, to read the complete Bible, and I've done that for well over 50 years now. And by the way, isn't it wonderful? It didn't matter how many times you read the Bible, there's something fresh every day, amen? And as I was reading this verse, and all of a sudden, I looked at it and I thought, that verse deserves more than just a quote. It deserves to be expounded. There are so many great truths in that verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now, this is obviously an agricultural illustration, as many of the illustrations in the Bible are. And it's the illustration of a farmer that is selling wheat, and he wants to be sure that everybody that buys from him gets everything they deserve and more. And so he's talked about taking this bushel and he fills it up with wheat. And then he takes the hands and pushes it down, and you can push wheat way down. And then he shakes it together, and then he fills it up again until it's running over. Many of you can remember the term baker's dozen. And that was when you would go to the bakery and you would buy a dozen donuts and they would throw in an extra, you would get 13. And they wanted you to be sure you got everything you deserved and a little bit more. Now, I think if you go to the bakery and buy a dozen donuts, they'll give you 11, okay? But we live in a different generation, okay? But now here Jesus is saying, give and it shall be given unto you. In other words, whatever you give to me, you're going to get something a whole lot better than what you gave me. By the way, God must have loved the word give, because in your English Bible, the word in one form or another appears more than 800 times. Now, to be sure, many times when it appears, it is talking about what God gives to us. In fact, the Bible says in James 1:17, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know what he's saying? Everything we have came from God. You say, well, preacher, everything you have may come from God, but I work hard for everything I've got. Really? And who gives you the power to work? Who gives you breath to breathe? In him we live and move and have our being. In other words, everything that I have, every materialistic possession I have, every gift, every ability, regardless of what it is, regardless of anything I have, it came from God. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that asks a couple of questions that have an obvious answer. I think we call them rhetorical questions. Listen to them. What hast thou that thou didst not? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Okay. And by the way, there's nobody exactly like you. And the person sitting next to you probably said, thank God for that, amen. Now here, who maketh thee to differ from another? The question has an obvious answer. God made us all different. Before I formed thee in the belly, I formed thee in the belly. God said, I made you, and I made you different. And aren't we glad God made us all different? Would it not be a sad world if 7.6 billion people looked like Don Sisk? But it would be even sadder if everybody in the world looked like some of you this morning, okay? God made us all different. I heard about one fellow, he said one time, said, I'm glad everybody don't see the way I do it. If everybody saw the way I did, every man in the world would want to marry my wife. And somebody standing by said, well, if everybody saw the way I did, nobody would want to marry her, okay? So we're all different. And then the next question is, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Huh? The answer is obvious. Nothing. Everything I have received is from God. You think about it. Our great God created and controls the entire universe. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, not just this little bitty speck called Earth, but the entire universe was formed by the Word of God. Oh, you say you're not scientific, you're not believing in the Big Bang Theory. I do. God spoke, and bang, there it was. And by the way, that's exactly what the Word of God says. And I don't have any trouble believing that. God, a sovereign, omnipotent God, created the entire world. Colossians tells us that it was created by Him and for Him. Now, with that in mind, think about it. God, who created the entire universe and controls the entire universe, says to every one of us, there are some things that I want you to give to me. There's some things I want you to give to me. There's several words in the Bible that mean very similar things. The word give, the word commit, the word yield, there's several words that mean practically the same thing. And I'll use some of those words today, okay? Now, from reading the Bible, I am sure, I am absolutely positive that there are some things that God wants every one of us to give to Him. Number one, He wants us to give Him, to commit to Him, to yield to Him, to present to Him our soul. You have a body, you have a soul. One day the body will go back to the dust of the earth, but your soul will be somewhere for eternity. And God wants us to give Him our soul, to commit to Him our soul. Listen to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Listen to that great statement. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced, I'm totally convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that He, the great God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. So the question is, have I committed my soul to the Lord? I've asked people all over the world, do you know you're saved and going to heaven? And you get the strangest answer. I think I am. I hope I am. I'm trying to be. I keep the Ten Commandments. I live by the Sermon on the Mount, and they lie again. Amen. One fellow even said to me in Paducah, Kentucky, well, I'll have to write and ask my mom. I'm not sure. And all I could think of, no, you don't need to write and ask your mom, okay? If that's all you have, I can tell you, okay? But the question is, have I committed my soul to Jesus Christ? And you think, just a minute, most of you this morning, and maybe all of you, I don't know, but most of you, there was a time and a place when you realized you were a sinner and on your way to hell, and in simple childlike faith, you committed your soul to the keeping of the Lord. You yielded your soul into His hand. You trusted Him as your Savior. See, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. That's not good news. But there's a wonderful conjunction. But the gift of God is eternal life. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. In other words, faith is taking Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Realizing we are on our way to hell. We cannot save ourselves. But Jesus died on the cross for us. He was buried and resurrected from the grave. And believing that, we trust Him with our soul. that happened to me on the third Sunday night in 1949 at a Youth for Christ meeting. My classmate had invited me to go. And I was not from a Christian home. My dad drank a lot. Our home was a bad situation and so forth. And I had no hope. But I went to church that night and I realized I was a sinner. I knew that if I died in my sin, I'd go to hell. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew those simple things. And that night at the invitation, I went forward and a Baptist preacher took his Bible and he showed me how I could know I was saved and going to heaven. And that night I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I committed my soul to him. I presented my soul to him. I gave my soul to him. By the way, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be concerned about that. One day when I breathe my last breath, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. Now put this down. Anything I commit to the Lord, anything I give to the Lord, anything I yield to the Lord, I can cease worrying about that because God will take good care of it. Anything I refuse to commit to the Lord, I'd better worry about it because I'm going to mess it up, okay? That's simple. What happened that night? Now, I didn't know all this that night, okay? But after reading the Bible, here's what happened. Number one, I received eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. All of my sins were forgiven. All of my past sins, all of my present sins, and all of my future sins were forgiven that Saturday night. He cast them behind his back, never to remember them before me again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I went to church Saturday night on my way to hell. I left church on Saturday night on my way to heaven. In fact, I can still remember lying on the bed that I laid on night after night thinking if I died tonight, I'd go to hell, and I was scared to go to sleep. But I went and lay on that same bed that Saturday night, and all I could think of was, I may die tonight, but if I die tonight, I'll wake up in heaven. That's a wonderful assurance. Amen? Amen. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He gave me a new life. I had spiritual life. I went to church the next day, Sunday morning. I woke up. First thing I thought about was, I better go to church. That was an odd thought for me, okay? I better play basketball. I better go swimming. I better go hiking, whatever. But no, I better go to church. Guess what? Church had changed. The hymns were had a meaning. Even the preaching was fairly good, okay? I mean, you know, it was unbelievable how much that. I remember going to class on Monday morning, and the first class was geometry, and that was one of my favorite classes. But I remember everything Miss Gladys asked, I knew the answer. And she said to me, Don, you seem to be extremely bright this morning. And all I could think of was, getting saved makes you smarter, amen? Now, what are you saying? Whatever you give to God, he'll give you a whole lot more than what you give to him. But guess what? Getting saved, salvation, is not just a ticket to heaven and an escape from hell. Now, it is both of those things, but it's not just that. One of my favorite verses, the first verse I memorized in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's not the end of the paragraph. That's the two verses I memorized. But later on, as I was reading my Bible, I couldn't help but think, hey, that's not the end of it. Because the next verse says, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God not only wants me to present my soul to him, he wants me to present myself, all of me, to him. Listen to what Paul said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you yield, that you get your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? I believe that means this. Dear Lord, I'll be willing to be anything you want me to be. I'll be willing to go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be willing to do anything you want me to do. I'll be willing to give anything you want me to give. I wonder what would happen in our churches if we had people that were committed. Committed. And I know what the devil's saying, okay? Well, wait a minute. If you said to God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anywhere you want, be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll give anything you want me to give. God would make you do things and make you go somewhere that you'd be miserable the rest of your life. That's what the devil would like for us to think. By the way, the Bible tells us very plainly, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. I'll never forget a testimony I heard years ago by Ron Bishop. He said he got saved when he was 15 years old, and right after getting saved, he went to a Christian camp. And at that Christian camp, they had some counselors from college at 20, 21 years old, you know. And he said, I got a crush on one girl. She was the prettiest girl I'd ever seen in my life. I couldn't help but look at her and so forth. And he said, I began to hear testimonies like this from missionaries. I told God I'd go anywhere but China, and God sent me to China. I told God I would go anywhere but India. God sent me to India. I told God I'd go anywhere but Africa, and God sent me to Africa. And Ron said, I began to pray, dear Lord, don't make me marry that girl and go to Hawaii as a missionary. Okay. And he said, sure enough, God didn't do either one, okay? Listen to a simple statement. God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice to him. I'm convinced, Dr. Van Gilderen, that if we were totally committed, there would be a lot more people going to the 3.1 billion people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. What does God give you when you present yourself to him? I wish I had time to tell you this morning of all, as a young man saying to God, dear God, I'm giving my life to you. I remember that day going forward in the church. And I wish I could tell you all the unbelievably great things that God has given to me. So God wants me to present my soul to him. God wants me to present myself to him. And by the way, when you give it to the Lord, you're going to get something a whole lot better, okay? And then God wants me to give him my substance. You say, how do you know that? Okay, listen to the Bible, okay? Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith. That's a good word, listen to it. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Right after Virginia and I got married in 1952, we joined the Black Oak Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana. And one day Brother Jones got up and read those verses from the Bible, and he preached a very simple message on tithing. And he mentioned the tithe is 10% of everything that God gives you. Then that tithe is to be given through the local church. And he said, according to the Bible, if you do not tithe, you are robbing God, because the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And I sat there that day, and I'm sure I'd heard messages before on tithing, but if I did, it just went in one ear and out the other, like a lot of my sermons do for you, okay? But that morning I listened, and when the invitation was given, I went forward, and I said, Brother Jones, I believe what you preached today, and this is 1952, okay? From this day forward, everything God gives me, I will give at least 10% of that back to God through my local church. That's been a long time ago. Now, Brother Jones prayed with me, and he told the congregation Don has come forward today. He's made a commitment to be a tither. He knew a young man had made a good decision. By the way, when he said that, the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to tithe, our financial problems are over. 1952, some of you can remember that. At least you look that old, okay? I was making $1 an hour. My tithe was $4 a week. Now, obviously, that did not make an impact on the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church. But guess what? It made an impact on me. And it proved that if I would do what God told me to do, God would do exactly what he said he would do in the Word of God. 1968. On Sunday morning, I preached in the church where Dr. Van Gilderen's dad pastored. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then Monday, a man from nearby, Dr. Billy McCarroll from Cicero Bible Church, came to teach Marquette Manor Baptist Church about faith promise giving. And he taught the church for sure, and that was good for them, okay? But I listened on Monday night, and I said, Dr. McCarroll, could I have lunch with you tomorrow? And we had lunch together with Pastor Van Gilderen, and we talked about that, and I asked him 100 questions and so forth. He taught Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And then I went back to my church and I said, Pastor, I've learned something. I've learned how we're supposed to support missionaries. Now, I was a missionary on furlough from Japan, okay? And the pastor got all excited about it too. And he said, if you'll teach our church, then we'll start doing that. And in 1968, at a mission conference at Calvary Baptist Church, I took a faith promise commitment card, similar to what you're going to get in a few minutes. And I put down on that card, by faith in God, I promise to give $5 a week to the Calvary Baptist Church of Harvey, Illinois, above and beyond my regular tithe and offering for world evangelization. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. $5 a week. Brother Sis, you didn't have much faith, did you? Hey, by the way, I was a missionary in Japan, and my total support was less than $500 a month. Now, I know modern missionaries don't believe that, but I've got the statements to prove it, okay? Now, it did not make any big impact on Calvary Baptist Church when I made a $5 a month commitment, but it made a big impact on me. And it proved that if I would do what God told me to do, you say, how do you know he wants us to do that? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Listen to it. By the way, all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9 is about one thing. It's about an offering. Now, the offering was not for the church at Corinth. It was to be given through the church at Corinth, but it wasn't for the church at Corinth. The offering was to be sent to others. And when we support something outside of our own church, we think of the word mission. So really, he's talking about a mission conference. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says this. Listen to it very carefully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loveth a cheerful giver. Now listen to that again. Paul is talking about giving to missions. And he's saying, every man. And many times when you read that, all the ladies say, amen, let the men give. But he's not talking about gender. He's talking about every man, every mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Okay? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. By the way, if your Bible says every man according as he can figure out from his budget, you've got a real bad translation, okay? Listen to what it says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Think about this. 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth, over 3 billion of them have never one time heard a simple gospel message. And yet Jesus has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God wants us to be involved, every man. When I first started going to church, we had a man that prayed for the offering quite often. He was one of the deacons. And every time he would pray like this. Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give. So I thought about that, and it sounded like a pretty prayer to me. So when Brother Ratroof would ask me to pray, at the end of my prayer for the offering, I would pray, Dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't give. Then one day I was reading that verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And I thought, it doesn't say anything about those who can't give. You know why? Everybody could give something. Giving is not a matter of can or can't. It's a matter of will or want. So I changed my praying. And I began to pray then, Dear Lord, bless those who give and whip those who won't give, okay? Now that would be more scriptural praying. Because the Bible expects everybody. Wouldn't it be wonderful this year if every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and Falls Baptist Church would make a commitment to give something every week to world evangelization. Now, I made my first faith promise in 1968 for $5 a week. Last year at our mission conference in October, I made my 50th faith promise commitment. Now, here's the good thing. Every year for 50 years, I have increased my giving. Not only that, I have preached it to literally thousands and thousands of people all over the world. Because if you do something, you can preach it to others. God is good at keeping his promise. Every person. Could I have you join me in saying something? Now listen very carefully. I'm just going to say some real simple words. And I want you to repeat them. Now, if you do it well the first time, we won't have to do it over, okay? But pretend you were at a Milwaukee Brewers baseball game or the Wisconsin Badgers football game or something, and you're all excited. Okay, now listen to it, okay? Everybody with me, all right? Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more. Than they ever gave before. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. If everybody gave something and everybody gave more than they ever gave before, then your faith promise commitments would exponentially increase this year. Now, let me look at the last part of that verse, and it'll just take me a minute to do it. Look at it. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Look at that. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. You know what Jesus is saying? You just determine how much you want. Is that not what he's saying? With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. I began pastoring in 1956. Christmas, a lady by the name of Mrs. Bishop came to my wife and I, Mrs. Lynn came to my wife and I, and she said, Brother Don, I want you and Miss Virginia to go to Jordan Furniture Company, and you buy anything you want, anything you need, and have it put on my account. This was before credit cards. This is accounts, okay? You had a crown at the grocery store, account to serve, put it on my account. And I said, Miss Lynn, about how much should we spend? She said, Brother Sis, it doesn't make any difference. Just spend as much as you need. Whatever you want, whatever you need. I'll pay for it. Ruby and Buford work there. They know me, so you know them. They're in our church here. So Virginia and I went to Jordan Furniture Company. We shopped for about 2 hours. By the way, that is a very dangerous thing. We were in Bible school. We needed everything we saw. We wanted everything we saw. And we probably shopped for 2 hours. And when we left that day, we left with a magazine rack about this long that cost $5.95. And I still have that magazine rack. It's a trophy. It's a trophy of my stupidity. We could have had anything in the furniture store. And we chose for a $5.95 magazine. And by the way, that was an embarrassment to Mrs. Lynn. Listen to our God. Psalms 81:10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. By the way, when God wanted to show the Israelites what he could do, that was a good line, amen. I mean, I led 2 million people out of Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea on dry land. And then Pharaoh and his army trying to walk through there, all of them were, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I can do anything. And then it, notice the next part. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Every time I think about that magazine rack, I think you don't have to be a $5.95 Christian. You don't have to be a $5.95 church. You don't have to be a $5.95 mission. No. We had the unlimited resources of Almighty God. And here's the way he chose to give. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Have you committed? Have you given? Have you presented your soul to the Lord? This would be a wonderful day to do that. Just a few minutes, an invitation will be given. If you do not know for sure you're saved and going to heaven, if you would come forward, somebody will take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. Christian, are you really committed? This may be a good day for a lot of Christians to get on the altar and commit your entire self to the Lord. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be anything you want me to be. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll give anything you want me to give. Commitment. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor Van Gilden will come and lead us in prayer and conduct the invitation.
As we bow before the Lord, there may be some here, and you'd say, Pastor, God really touched my heart that I do not have it settled about heaven. And I've been thinking about that during this message. If I were to die, I don't know I'd be on my way to heaven. I don't have that peace. Maybe you're here today and you'd be willing to say, Pastor, please pray for me. God touched my heart. I need to get that settled. And I would ask that you would pray that God will work in my heart. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up till I can see it. We will pray for you. We won't pray specifically, but we'll pray in general for you here today. God's working in my heart. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone like that? Now, Christians, it's such a great joy to serve the Lord, to really trust him. Giving really starts with that commitment to him. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Lord, you've got my life. Everything we have is from him. And this is such a critical time here for us to evaluate, where is our heart? What do we trust? What are we living for? And with heads bowed, you'd say, Pastor, God touched my heart through this message. And I realize I'm not as yielded as I should be. I do need to seek the Lord with all my heart. God has touched me, maybe even about trusting the Lord and giving, but it may be something else that God really dealt with you about as far as really surrendered to him. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me here this morning. I want God to have full control of my life. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up for a moment and let us pray for you here. God bless you. God did touch my heart. There's a decision I need to make. Lord, would you work in hearts? I think of those that need you as Savior. Would you really work today? May this be very clear. We thank you for the clarity of the gospel again today. Now, Lord, we need to trust you with all of our heart. You have done everything for us. And any holdback, Lord, is such a grievous thing. Oh, Spirit of God, would you convict? You know decisions that need to be made. It changes everything when we just simply say, Lord, we trust you. And so, Lord, we commit now these that raise their hand, and Lord, would you just bless in a mighty way now in Jesus' name.